If you would open up to where our scripture reading was this morning in John chapter 16, John chapter 16. Our hope is in the Lord. We may not know some of these songs as well as we would like to. Some of them may be newer to us, but we certainly can say amen to the thoughts, the ideas that are expressed therein. Good to see all of you this morning. So thankful that God gives us this opportunity to come together. I appreciated that we, in our prayers, remembered that there are other saints in other places that are also coming together on this day. This is a day that is special to God's people. And these assemblies should be special to us. They do give us the opportunity to praise Him and opportunities to pray to Him and to express all of our petitions, all of our concerns for many. And we have done that this morning. You know, in so many discussions that we have with others about religion, about religious topics, religious matters, it seems that the question of how one can know for certainty the truth inevitably comes up. We always need to establish what is the truth. And sometimes we find ourselves in interesting conversations about what some consider to be the source of the truth. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that really have adopted the principle that says nobody should claim to know the truth. It's surprising that we hear this said with great certainty on the part of a lot of people. They're expressing this opinion, this point of view about God, about religion. And they will say with great certainty, this is a truth I know, that you can't claim to know the truth. That's something that we all ought to agree on. That ought to be axiomatic. That ought to be obvious to anyone. That you can't claim to know the truth. That's kind of arrogant of you to think that you do, to suppose that you know the truth. And it doesn't matter if they've never read the Bible. It doesn't matter if they have never read anything about the great religions of the world and what those religions are based on. Yet they're quite certain that it would be a wrong position for someone to assume that they can know the truth. Surprisingly, we even find that there are those that claim to be Christians that think that this is the case. People that think that the Bible is a special book, that it gives us a special revelation from God to man. And yet they'll still go ahead and they will nod their heads in agreement that while some may feel a strong faith in certain things about God, about His existence, about what He wants of men, that yet we've got to be careful. And we do have to be careful, brethren. I want us to recognize we do need to be careful. And do not assume that certain things are true unless there is a firm, a solid basis for expressing why we believe that they are true. I want us to think about this for a little bit. Did the apostles claim to have all truth pertaining to spiritual matters? Is that not what we saw in the reading that we have in John chapter 16? And really, does not that not point to some things that are said by Jesus earlier in this same conversation with the apostles? That Jesus talks about going away. And He knew how that would concern them for Him to make that announcement. That He was going to a place where they could not come right now. They could not be right now. He said it was necessary for Him to go in order that the Holy Spirit might come and be with them. They had a great work to do in the kingdom, an important work to do in the kingdom. And God's Spirit would guide them. He would direct them in that work. It was absolutely necessary that He go away and that the Spirit should come. In verse 13 of those verses that were read for us by Terry a few moments ago, Jesus says to them, however, when He, And he's been talking about him to some extent from all the way back in chapter 14, the Holy Spirit. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. You're going to be guided into all truth, Jesus says, to the apostles. This is not a passage that is speaking about what's going to happen with others who believe in Jesus down through the ages. That all of us can look to this passage and think, we're going to be guided into the truth. This is spoken to them as the Spirit would come upon them in a special way. They would be guided into all truth. How wonderful that assurance was for them. That they would be able to see, to understand, to know all spiritual truth. I think that over in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1, in verses 2 and 3, that we have really what we have to say is a similar thing that is taught there by that apostle. He says, beginning in verse 2 in that passage, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of the Son of God and of Jesus our Lord. It is in a knowledge of Jesus where we're able to have grace and peace. But he goes on and he says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his glory and virtue. Wonderful promises are made to God's people. Peter talks about a lot of them in his two epistles, the promises of God. We are people that are here this morning because we rejoice in those promises that we have of God, his love for us, the things that he's assured us of. But he says that he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by glory and virtue. Here's an incredible claim that is being made by the apostle. A claim that's being made for himself and others that are included in the us of this passage. Most particularly to begin with, those that were the inspired teachers and spokesmen of God, but also those that would come to rely upon those things that have been revealed through these men. He has given to us all things in the realm of spiritual life, all things that have to do with godliness. That seems to encompass all areas of understanding that we need as we proceed through life. Does that not include a knowledge about God and living in a way to please God? Knowing what God's will for us, would we not say that this is somewhat like the promise that they would be guided into all truth? Were the apostles arrogant in making that kind of claim for themselves? Were they speaking of a personal superiority as they would say this? No. They actually admitted that they couldn't have known truth through their own wisdom. But that truth came from what God spoke. That truth came through the revelation that was given to them through the Holy Spirit. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, yet another apostle, the Apostle Paul, speaks about that wisdom that he had been given to teach and to speak the things that he did. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul reminds them of his preaching that he did while he was there. He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. These were not the things I endeavored to use in my teaching. I was not trying to impress you as an orator. I did not come to you trying to act or trying to teach the wisdom that is of this world or what we might think about from a human point of view. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the kind of preaching that God has always desired of His people. It is the kind of preaching that must take place if He is going to be pleased with us. That our lessons, our sermons, our topics are always going to be about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They all come back to Him through the Scriptures. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The only substantial faith, the only faith that matters, is one that is built on that wisdom that we receive from God, on what God has spoken. It must rest on the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. He goes further to discuss where that this teaching came from. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Talking about spiritual maturity. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. What God was going to accomplish through His Son Jesus Christ was a mystery. It had not been revealed. It had not been made known until the Spirit came upon the apostles and they began to proclaim Jesus Christ. None of the wise men of the ages could have understood. They could not have recognized what God was going to do, how He was going to accomplish it. God had to speak. God had to tell men what He had done. But God has revealed them, verse 10, to us, that is, to the apostles, to the holy prophets. He has revealed them to us through His Son, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He explains how that the apostles came to have the understanding that they had, the knowledge that they had, how they were able to do the teaching that they did. It was that they were guided by the Holy Spirit. God revealed these things to them through the Spirit so that they might know the things of God. They might know the mind of God. Is this not saying basically what we find being promised to the apostles in John 16? That they would be guided into all truth, that they would come to have knowledge and understanding? Is this not really kind of what Peter was saying in 2 Peter chapter 1? Those things that have been given unto us pertaining to life and godliness? How arrogant of these men, some might say, that they would claim to have knowledge, that they would claim to have understanding. How could they take that position? Well, because they did have the Spirit of God. Because Jesus had made that promise to them. Because the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Excuse me. The Spirit had come upon them on the day of Pentecost. And they were able to say that this is what God taught us. And these are the things that are true. And while we see that the apostles claimed to know truth, they didn't hold it or keep it to themselves. That's not what God intended. That's not what He wanted. But rather, following God's plan, they gladly and freely gave it to any that would listen to them. They came to understand truth and they shared it. They preached it, they taught it, they wrote it to others, that others might know truth. Over in Ephesians, we find that Paul speaks of that idea. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. There is no arrogance that we see in Paul's words here. He says, I am the least of all saints. And there was a grace that was bestowed upon me that I was undeserving of. That God allows me that I should go forth and be able to preach and proclaim the mystery. And I have no doubts in my mind whatsoever that this was the attitude of every apostle. That it's not a unique thing in regard to Paul himself, although we find more statements by him than we would in regard to the others. But that all of them knew that they were nothing but earthly vessels that were allowed the wonderful honor and privilege of knowing the Lord and having His truth deposited within them by the Spirit. And it was given to them that they might share it with others. Brethren, my lesson isn't about evangelism this morning. But brethren, we need to recognize that if we have come to understand any truth, that we need to be trying to share it with others. That we need to see a responsibility that we have to help others know what God has so graciously allowed us to know and to understand. That is an important concept that we find throughout the Scriptures. And brethren, in the New Testament, we are able to know things. We're able to know what they knew. We're able to have the words of the Spirit, even as they preached them, as they taught them, as they wrote them down. Remember what we saw there in Ephesians chapter 3? That Paul had said to those brethren, when you read what I have written to you, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Chapter 3 in Ephesians and verse 4. By our reading, we can come to have that knowledge, that understanding that Paul says he had. And by the way, it's not this great, big, convoluted, complex, difficult, so hard to understand. It's beyond most men and what they're capable of seeing and recognizing. I do not believe that that's what we find when we look at the Scriptures closely. But how wonderful that through these men that God has disclosed these truths so that we could know them. And the apostles, over and over again, they would assure their listeners that here is something you can know and what you should grasp. Over even in the first sermon that we find being preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 32 in that text, Peter says, "This Jesus was raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." As Peter is wrapping up this key portion of his sermon, he says to them, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly." When you look at the New American Standard Version here, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain." This is something that they should know for certain based on what they were experiencing. They had seen the Holy Spirit come upon the apostles. They had recognized the evidence of God's presence there among them. Their speaking in tongues had brought together this great crowd of people. There were many there that said, "What does this mean? What is this an indication of?" And Peter could look back at the book of Joel and said, "This is what was written. This is what the prophet said was going to come. This is the fulfillment of that. God's Spirit is being poured out." They began to preach to them Jesus Christ. And they said, "We're witnesses, all of us that stand up before you. We're witnesses. And you are witnesses. You yourself know of the evidence of how that God was with him, how there was testimony by the signs and the wonders that he performed among you," back in chapter 2 and verse 23 and 24. He's able to say, as he reasons with them from the prophets, as he's able to look and talk about whether the prophet said anything about a resurrection, he is able to reason with them and to say to them with confidence, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly." Brethren, there are things that they could know. There was no ambiguity about it, no question about it, no doubts about it. They did not have to feel an uncertainty about whether or not Jesus was the Son of God. There were things that they could know. And brethren, that idea is found again and again as we look at the Scriptures, that there's this kind of reassurance that is given. When you look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks with these brethren about how that as we live in the flesh, that this body is exposed to so many things, it breaks down. But he talks about how this physical body that one lives in, that is not our eventual home. Beginning in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And what I want us to see is that he's able to say this with great confidence. He's able to say, "This we know. We know this. We're able to know this. We're able to have confidence in this idea." If we can accept the testimony in regard to Jesus Christ, regarding His death and His resurrection from the dead, if we can accept the evidence about His ascension into heaven, why should it seem to us a strange thing that He would say that, "This is what is going to happen with my people"? I'm going to bring them forth from the dead. They're going to come out of their graves. And they're going to be brought to be with me forever. Paul was able to say, these are things that we know for certain. And this is true in regard to doctrinal matters. There are people that say, well, I don't know about that. I'm not sure that what we have here is the epitome of a moral standard by which we must live. I'm not sure about that. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, in talking about those things that have to be put away as one leaves that old lifestyle and becomes what God wants us to be through His Son. He says in verse 3 of Ephesians 5, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. There are people that would say, well, I don't know. If because someone practices these things and never repents of them, I don't know. If this is what is characteristic of one's life, I don't know if that is going to cause us to miss heaven. Well, that's what Paul says. Paul says that this you know. Brethren, the apostles were taught not just to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but they were taught to teach these disciples to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Teach them to observe all of these things that are the will of God, that are the commandments of the Lord. Teach them to observe these things, to live in this way. These are things that men can know. And brethren, I have no doubt that many of these truths that we see expressed by the apostles were very vigorously debated in the first century. That's clear on a number of issues. We know that the message of 1 John is that there were those that would deny the Son of God, that He had come in the flesh. And John insists that one must come to know that and believe that. There can be no compromising that on that issue or supposing, well, it doesn't really matter which way you go on that. It doesn't matter if you believe it or you don't believe it. No, John insists that one must believe that. One must accept that. And here is something that one could know based on the certainty of the testimony that we find in God's Word. There were those that would say that one could be justified by the law. The Pharisees, they would argue, they would say, no, there is justification that one can have in the law. There were members of the church, evidently, in Acts 15 and verse 1, that were arguing that there has to be some kind of a justification that involves our keeping of the law. But Paul would say to Peter in the book of Galatians in chapter 2 that here is something that we know, that no one is justified by the law. In Galatians chapter 2, as you come down in that text, he says in verse 15 and 16, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. There has to be justification that comes to us because of our belief in Jesus and the sacrifice that He made and our accepting His Lordship. And that's something that we know. And brethren, I say these things for us to not lose confidence in our discussions with others. Hopefully we are having discussions. And we are talking to people about the truth. And we want them to know the truth. There is a way to do these things in meekness, in kindness, tactfully. But brethren, we must not back down from what we can know or what we do not know. Brethren, one of the things that we know is there is a judgment coming. One of the things that we're seeing in our study, in our auditorium class on Sunday mornings, is that God judges the wicked through the ages, but there is eventually an eternal judgment that is coming. That all men are going to be called before God, before His Son, Jesus Christ. And there is a judgment that all men must answer to. Brethren, I appreciate the kind way that you've listened to these things this morning. But brethren, we know a number of things because the apostles were able to know them. We have confidence in men when they tell us certain things. Somebody warns us and says, well, if you're following this road, you better be careful because there's a pothole that's just because of the weather. It's just opened up. And I just drove past it and I saw that they hadn't put barriers up yet. But there's danger there. And we accept the testimony of men in regard to those things. We say, okay, I'm going to be watching for it. I'll go another way or I'll be careful when I come to that spot. How much more so should we believe in the testimony of those that were with Jesus? And that He said that the Spirit will be with you and He'll guide you. He'll direct you into all things. Appreciate your being here this morning. You're listening to these things so carefully. We're going to sing a song of invitation that Brian selected. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you can become a child of God this morning. Be baptized into Christ based on what we're able to know because the apostles said it so clearly. Your sins can be washed away. If you're here as a child of God, your life is not what it needs to be. Those things can be taken care of. You can be forgiven of sin as you're willing to confess it and repent. That's something we can know with certainty. But if you're here and you need to respond in any way whatsoever, we hope that you'd come while we stand, while we sing.